This is part four of the Are You Woke series, and we're still in Genesis. So let's stand for our scripture reading. It's on the board. Genesis 5, 1 to 2. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him, male and female created he them, and blessed them and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created. You may be seated. I included a news story today. Only pure bloods will survive the vaccine. Spike proteins cause genetic disintegration. It's from Natural News this last month. He says, today's podcast is a bombshell that needs to be understood by anyone hoping to survive the vaccine holocaust, because it's really a, quote-unquote, genetic bomb against humanity. The vaccine, by suppressing the natural DNA repair mechanism in the body, known as NHEJ, or non-homologous end-joining, and I'm going to shorten this up and just call it end-joining, makes people highly susceptible to devastating cancerous mutations even when exposed to very low levels of ionizing radiation, such as sunlight exposure or mammography. With end joining suppressed by the spike protein, the body can no longer repair its damaged DNA, and cells mutate out of control, devastating the entire body and bringing about genetic disintegration of the organism. No living organism on the planet can survive without genetic integrity. End joining is part of every cell of every living thing on the planet. The spike protein vaccine is an attack on the genetic integrity of humans, and those who take the vaccine will be largely unable to reproduce because their babies will self-abort due to genetic mutations. This is why 82% of the pregnant women who take COVID vaccines during their first trimester of pregnancy end up losing their babies to spontaneous abortions. Importantly, once beings are widely injected with the COVID vaccine, globalists can unleash a nuclear accident or nuclear terrorism to distribute radiation across the planet. Even a low level of cesium-137 exposure or strontium-91, iodine-131, etc. will unleash a wave of deadly cancers among the vaccinated. While normal, healthy people can repair the DNA damage caused by low levels of ionizing radiation exposure, vaccinated people can barely conduct the repairs. They have roughly a 90% suppression of DNA repair. Thus, cancer rates will skyrocket among the vaccinated, and when they die, the deaths can be blamed on cancer rather than the vaccines. So this binary weapon arrangement also allows vaccine pimping globalists to escape blame for the vaccines. It covers up vaccine deaths by categorizing them as cancer deaths. All they need is another Chernobyl, Fukushima, or nuclear explosion somewhere in the northern hemisphere, and the winds will spread the radioisotopes across half the planet, achieving the low levels of ionizing radiation necessary to turn vaccinated people into cancer-ridden mutants with accelerated deaths. Those vaccinated individuals who aren't killed by the cancers are very unlikely to produce viable offspring due to DNA damage of sperm and egg cells. Interestingly, once it becomes obvious that vaccinated individuals cannot tolerate sunlight without suffering genetic mutations, they will shun daylight and become creatures of the night. In cultural mythos, vampires are creatures of the night who suffer instantaneous disintegration when sunlight touches their skin. In reality, the disintegration will take much more time, but it's a similar idea. COVID vaccines plus sunlight equals genetic disintegration. Those who reject COVID vaccines are known as purebloods. They are the only ones who will be able to maintain genetic integrity for generations to come, which means the future of the human race belongs to those who reject COVID vaccines. According to God, via the Old Testament, the blood is where the life exists. Your body manufactures 2 million red blood cells each minute, and these are manufactured in your bones. This is why Genesis says Eve was made from the rib of Adam. The bones are where the DNA exists to manufacture blood, the essence of life, and to find the genetic pattern that describes the biology of a new being. A person who suffers genetic mutations in the blood is diagnosed with leukemia, essentially blood cancer. This is a disintegration of the genetic integrity of their blood manufacturing templates. Put simply, and no mammal is viable in the long run when the genetic integrity of their blood is destroyed. Those who took the spike protein injections are already experiencing accelerated growth of cancer tumors. This is being widely reported among naturopathic doctors and analysts. While it is possible that DNA mutations might be halted through an aggressive nutritional detox program and a lifetime of anti-cancer lifestyle habits, most people are in fact leading pro-cancer lifestyles via their toxic foods, toxic personal care products, and toxic indoor living environments. Most people are vitamin D deficient on top of that, meaning they are essentially cancer factories even before spike protein injections came along. Thus, we are about to see an explosion in worldwide cancer due to COVID vaccines. This will really accelerate in 2022, and we will easily see over 1 million cancer deaths in the USA during 2022, although the data won't be available till later. Over the next decade, 22 to 32, we will likely see tens of millions of cancer deaths in the United States. Meanwhile, those who took the mRNA spike protein injections will be giving birth to mutated babies who lack genetic viability, even if they survive their own mutations. Currently, about half the population has taken COVID jabs of one kind or another, which means the globalists may have already achieved their goal of destroying fertility and genetic viability for a significant portion of the human race. The die-off has now begun. This winter, cancer deaths will explode across America, and they will skyrocket for the next decade in those who were gullible enough to be injected with deadly spike protein bioweapons. Get ready to see a tidal wave of cancers in America, Europe, Australia, Canada, and every other nation where gullible people have committed vaccine suicide. And that's the end of the article by Mike Adams. So you have the choice of being either a mutant, that's a genetic manipulation, or a pureblood being. A pureblood is God's design, and it is His will that we keep our blood clean. That is the main issue today. Aren't you glad that the race issue is coming to the forefront of our social existence, as indeed it should be? Many people have wondered why the Bible includes genealogical records. They have the impression that the Bible is a universal book for everyone. Therefore, the question in the Judeo-Christian mind is, why are these here? It doesn't matter who you are. Thus, they skip over these records as insignificant to the biblical revelation. But yet, these genealogies stand in both the Old and the New Testaments, staring us in the face, testifying to the racial context of the Bible. The response most pastors give regarding genealogy is, God cares about everybody and knows us by name. end quote. That may sound sweet and caring, but that is not a serious response from a theological perspective. The serious Bible student knows that all Scripture must fit together as a harmonious and unified whole. This task is not always easy to do, and is why we end up with various different opinions and doctrinal positions among churches. Some key points on our text, quote, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam, Genesis 5:1. First, what is the book of Adam's descendants? Since Christians consider the Bible as one unit of God's revelation, then this book not only refers to Genesis, but to the whole Bible. It is the book about and for Adam. It is not the book or history of the Chinese, the Hottentots of Africa, or the American Indians. It is only the book of the Adamic creation and those descended from him, such as the Israelites. Jesus said, quote, go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, Matthew 10:6, which is not a universal statement. Secondly, the key word in this verse is generations. The Hebrew word is toledah, used overwhelmingly in the context of physical genealogical descent in the Hebrew Masoretic text. It comes from the root word yalad, which means, quote, to bear young, specifically to show lineage, end quote. The Septuagint translates toledah using the Greek word genesis, except in Genesis 6:9, where it is the root word genia. Strong's defines Genesis as nativity, which denotes the context of birth. Genia, the root of Genesis, primarily signifies a begetting or birth. A family, successive members of a genealogy, Matthew 1:7, or a race of people, end quote from Vine's Complete Expository Dictionary of the Old and New Testament Words, page 19. Another lexicon says of genia, quote, those exhibiting common characteristics or interests, race, kind, end quote, from a Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament and other early Christian literature, page 191. The word Genesis is also used in Matthew 1:1 and is translated genealogy to identify the Adamic family lineage of Jesus Christ. The account concludes in verse 17 using the root word genia. Thirdly, God called their name Adam, verse 2. This is plural. Both the male and the female were called Adam, that is, Adam kind or mankind, not human. They were both were the same race created in God's image. Let's look at giants in Genesis chapter 6. No study on race in the Bible would be complete without taking a look at chapter 6 of Genesis. Quote, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose, end quote, verses 1 and 2 of Genesis 6. What is meant by the terms sons of God and daughters of men? Some interpreters take sons of God as the angels, since the same term is used in Job, and I have a couple of references here, in reference to angels. Others take the term as referring to the godly line of Seth, while the daughters of men would be the sinful women of the line of Cain. If they were the pure seed of Seth, they were marrying the daughters of pre-Adamite men, then God would have been very angry, for these women were forever without the Spirit of God. Furthermore, this is exactly what Cain did. Should the sons of God follow the example of the son of Satan? God forbid. And God did forbid it. He found Noah and destroyed the area with the flood. Quote, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, Genesis 6:5. Quote, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, Genesis 6:8. Quote, Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God, Genesis 6:9. Race mixing was rampant in those days, much like today. One bright spot in this context of evil stood out. Noah was pure in his genetics, or his race, and had not mixed his seed. God then gave Noah instructions for being preserved through the coming flood. There is also the mention of giants on the earth during this time, and thereafter, verse 4, who were involved in race mixing. Some believe these were literally large beings, but not necessarily so, since the Bible mentions such creatures in other places, and because the Hebrew word Nephilim means fallen or mighty ones. This view fits the theory of the sons of God as used in Job, because angels, such as Satan, were included. In this case, the term should probably be in lowercase, quote, sons of God, or sons of the gods, end quote. They were giants, that's Nephilim, in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown, end quote, from Genesis 6:4. What is the meaning of the words after that? It means, quote, after the days of the flood, end quote. Do we have any evidence that some of the Nephilim survived the flood of Noah? Quote, and there we saw the giants, that's Nephilim, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight, Numbers 13:33. When the Israelites spied out the promised land some 600 to 700 years later, they saw the Nephilim. Later, after the flood, we find this account, quote, and all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died, end quote, Genesis 7:21-22. This appears to be a contradiction to anything living after the flood, and yet is used to support a universal, worldwide flood scenario. But whatever problems we seem to have with Scripture, we must sometimes define what is meant by certain terms, such as the word man. It must be concluded that the belief in a universal flood has at least as many problems as those who believe in a limited flood. The arguments pro and con could fill many pages. A greater problem exists when we attempt to destroy in the flood the serpent seed line of Genesis 3:15 that would bruise the heel of Christ. The serpent seed was on the earth by Cain and his offspring before the flood. They were present in Christ's day, and they are certainly among us today. Therefore, whatever the problem with Scripture, we are forced to conclude that the flood did not kill all upright Homo sapiens. Here we have next the first mention of covenant. Quote, but thee, Noah, will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee, end quote, Genesis 6:18. This is the first verbal mention of a covenant in Scripture, although we could presuppose a covenant relationship with Adam and Eve in the garden, for example, see Genesis 2:15 and 3:15. God's covenant is carried on through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob Israel until the giving of the new covenant through Christ. Is it not ludicrous to believe that God would be so definitive about race for thousands of years, then, according to modern Christianity, have no concern for his precious seed to whom he gave his spirit. Did God once destroy all flesh? Verse 12, because, quote, the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, end quote, verse 4. Only to make an about face in our day, allowing the same racial disobedience previously punished by the flood? No. Next, let's take a look at the curse of Ham theory in Genesis chapter 9. There is a theory proposed by the mainstream churches known as the curse of Ham, even though the scripture mentions only a curse on Canaan. For example, see Genesis 9:25. They use this theory to explain the existence of the black race after their worldwide universal flood theory. Most in Christian identity deny this theory. When the flood was over and the family of Noah resumed living on dry ground, the scripture points out twice that Ham was the father of Canaan. No other grandchildren of Noah are mentioned in chapter 9. In this chapter, a strange and confusing event took place involving Canaan. Noah got drunk on the wine he made and lay naked in his tent. Quote, and Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without, end quote, Genesis 9:22. So the brothers act to cover their father in the tent. So far, there is no mention of sin or wrongdoing. No problem exists, and no fault can be laid against Ham or his two brothers. An interesting possibility that many in Christian identity believe can be inserted here. In Leviticus chapter 18, we read, quote, the nakedness of thy father's wife shall thou not uncover. It is thy father's nakedness. Leviticus 18:8. And Leviticus chapter 20, quote, and the man that lieth with his father's wife hath uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them, end quote. That's Leviticus 20:11. From these two verses, it is assumed by some that Ham had sexual relations with his mother. However, it is quite difficult to reach this conclusion simply from the text in Genesis. It is difficult to interpret the words in 9:21 that Noah uncovered himself or, quote, unquote, became uncovered to mean that he, quote, uncovered his wife's nakedness, end quote. Therefore, implying that Ham not only saw his mother's nakedness, but then went on to have relations with her. If this were true, I think we would need more evidence to support such a conclusion. At this point, there is no problem with Ham's actions, though commentaries use rhetoric to bring condemnation to Ham. Even the respected International Standard Bible Encyclopedia errs in describing Ham as, quote, the youngest son of Noah, end quote. Ham is always spoken of as the second son, not the youngest. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. It is never stated otherwise. Commentaries are not always necessarily correct. Author Jeremy Crawford comments in his book, quote, and Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him, end quote, Genesis 9:24. This is where the error is made. Assuming that Shem and Japheth had done no wrong, this youngest son, alleged, who had done the wrong must be Ham. So all the shallow thinkers speak of, quote unquote, the curse of Ham, and that this curse caused Ham's skin to turn black. So, from Ham came all the black tribes of Africa. Such utter fickle nonsense. But this is the ludicrous explanation given by those trying to explain the black savages coming from Noah after the universal flood. Ham was not the youngest son of Noah. He was the second son of Noah. Japheth was the youngest son. We must cease assuming and increase our learning. Strong's Concordance supplies us the learning required at this point. The Hebrew word for son in 924 is the word ben, meaning a son, including grandson, end quote. So it should have been translated in this case. The violence done to Noah was not committed by Ham, nor by Noah's youngest son, Japheth. The violence was done by Canaan, the son of Ham, grandson of Noah, who was conspicuously mentioned twice earlier in the chapter, and indeed upon whom Noah puts the curse in 9:25. Quote, so he, Noah, said, cursed be Canaan, end quote. Before our leaving Noah, his sons, and his grandson Canaan, another inquiry is made into the events of chapter 9. Verse 24 reads, quote, when Noah awoke from his wine, he knew what his youngest son, grandson, had done to him, end quote. It is strange to me why scholars would levy such an attack on Ham and ignore the obvious wrongdoing of Noah. That's drunkenness. When Noah awoke, two things are apparent. He knew what had been done to him, and he knew it was Canaan who had done it. Our question must be, what had Canaan done? End quote. However, even if we learned what Canaan had done, this is not totally satisfying, because we notice in the curse of Canaan that he shall be the servant to his brothers. His brothers are spelled out as Shem and Japheth, with no mention of Ham. Was Ham somehow involved in this curse? And if so, how, without relying on the baseless assumptions of the commentaries? Are there circumstances in this situation from which we might gain a better insight into the bedroom scene with Noah? He asks. And this is the end of the quote from Last Battle Cry, pages 349 to 350. The author goes on to explain how it appears in the scripture text that Noah planted a vineyard and became drunk soon after the flood. But that is not necessarily the case, for there is documentation revealing that Noah's family migrated back to Babylonia, their pre-flood home. So there could have been much time that passed before he became drunk. Then, 100 years later, they were scattered by the confusion of tongues at the Tower of Babel. The author then concludes, quote, I believe that the sons of God began the same intolerable race mixing in Babylon after the flood has occurred in Genesis 6, before the flood. I believe that the allusion to Ham's sin is that he mixed his holy seed with one of the daughters of men, that Canaan was the product of this unforgivable miscegenation. I believe that Canaan represents the final culminating power of evil in race mixing, and that is homosexuality. I believe that whatever was done to Noah in his tent was a homosexual act by Canaan, that Canaan was capable of this act because of the sin of his father, Ham. I believe that God cursed Canaan for what he did, but I believe the curse must revert to Ham, who committed the irrevocable sin of race mixing. And that's from the same book, page 353. My conclusion. In Genesis, things are not always clear-cut in meaning, but it must be noted that a clear pattern of events is established by the Word of God. The pattern is evident and is about to occur again in our age. This is the pattern. Number one, God establishes or reestablishes his seed line. Number two, his seed is violated. Number three, God acts to purify. And number four, his seed is preserved. What is right about racism? The Almighty evidently wants to preserve his special creation. Genesis clearly teaches this and is the foundation of biblical race theory. The Petit Larousse Standard French Dictionary, that is, of 1947, defines racism as, quote, the theory of those who seek to defend the unity of the race of the nation, end quote. What could possibly be wrong with that? Nothing. Quote, race mixing destroys that which nature has created over eons of time. Racism protects the rights of all human societies. The European peoples must remain white. End quote from Gaston Armand Armandres. Any ism, that is, belief system, can be misused or abused improperly. There is nothing wrong with racism if we look at it as the natural God-given method of preserving the race. Natural reproduction, healthy activities, social messages, methods of the state that encourage the work ethic. David Lane put it this way, quote, we must secure the existence of our people and a future for white children, end quote. It's also known as the 14 words. The ADL reports, quote, the slogan was coined by David Lane, a member of the white supremacist terrorist group known as the Order. Lane died in prison in 2007. The term reflects the primary white supremacist worldview in the late 20th and early 21st centuries, that unless immediate action is taken, the white race is doomed to extinction by an alleged rising tide of color, purportedly controlled and manipulated by Jews, end quote. Well, I would concur. The slogan has its origin in the philosophy of Adolf Hitler. Quote, what we have to fight for is the necessary security for the existence and increase of our race and people, the subsistence of its children and the maintenance of our racial stock unmixed, the freedom and independence of the fatherland, so that our people may be enabled to fulfill the mission assigned to it by the Creator, end quote. It's from Mein Kampf. Quote, if nature does not wish that weaker individuals should mate with the stronger, she wishes even less that a superior race should intermingle with an inferior one, because in such a case, all her efforts throughout hundreds of thousands of years to establish an evolutionary higher stage of being may thus be rendered futile. History furnishes us with innumerable instances that prove this law. It shows with startling clarity that whenever Aryans have mingled their blood with that of an inferior race, the result has been the downfall of the people who were the standard bearers of a higher culture. In short, the results of miscegenation are always the following. A, the level of the superior race becomes lowered. B, physical and mental degeneration sets in, thus leading slowly but steadily towards a progressive drying up of the vital sap. The act which brings about such a development is a sin against the will of the eternal Creator, and as a sin, this act will be avenged, end quote, from Mein Kampf. If a people refuses to guard and uphold the qualities with which it has been endowed by nature, and which have their roots in the racial blood, then such a people has no right to complain over the loss of its earthly existence, end quote. Again from Mein Kampf. Genesis chapter 11 gives us the account of the confusion at Babel, and then gives the genealogy of Shem, including the family of Terah. Quote, and the Lord came down to see the town and the tower which the children of men were building. And the Lord said, see, they are all one people and have all one language. And this only is the start of what they may do. And now it will not be possible to keep them from any purpose of theirs. End quote. Genesis 11, 5-6, Bible and Basic English. The people are one. This is all we hear about today, being one. But ethnic mixes cannot be one according to Genesis 3:15. There will always be strife, enmity, and division. True godly oneness and unity is only possible by the purity of the race.